The book of Jude was a book that the inspired writer mentioned last week. We talked about it, that he felt urgent to talk about a real danger that faced Christians. One of the things that I want to raise the question with you, how can you pull away a Christian? How is it possible? How is it possible for somebody to be grounded and then pulled away? I want to talk to you about exactly how that happens. I guess as you get older and you work with folks, you see things. And there were no earlier in my life, I saw things and I didn't quite understand it. And maybe it took me another 15 years to go, oh, this is what happened. And so I will talk to you today, I think in a very relevant way, about how this works. We're going to talk about a deceptive individual or individuals and how a person can be pulled away. So what we'll do, we'll start with reading Jude 4. I know we started into this last week and we got a lot of material, and let's go ahead and reintroduce this section here. If we would, Hoot, if you would read Jude verse 4.
For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were mocked, hurt for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the things that I want to talk to you about is how an individual can work with others in the background and utterly destroy them. And I will tell you, like I say, I got lots of people that I've seen, that I've known, that had had this happen to them. I used to, when I was a younger preacher, man, when the preacher looking at this, and I was thinking, how does this work? I know exactly how it works. And I see the tactics. And, you know, it's interesting. Back in the days, you remember years ago when vaccinations used to mean that you wouldn't get the disease again? You remember that back in those old days? I always like to say that the Bible's got great vaccination from certain things happening. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. And how does a deceptive person work in the background in a local church? I want to talk to you about that. I don't want you to be suspicious of your brethren. But I will tell you, there is a way to see that. And serving as a shepherd for over 10 years, and with a lot of people, there is a ways of understanding when there was a danger. And there was a way of helping people. But if you're not aware of the tactics, you would never see this coming. And sometimes this happens to loved ones that's not in the congregation you're part of, but they go somewhere else, and someone does this. And so I want to talk about it, about how this works. Again, there's several things here. Turns the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we want to make that appear so extreme, and it's not. I want to show you how it works. First off, we're going to talk about deception. We're talking about, unfortunately, people that are within the church that they will not tell you what they believe. Matter of fact, who do they choose to work with? Let me put it this way. Years ago, when Emily was young and very tender, and, you know, there was the little elk, baby elk, you know, running with the herd, and the wolves were coming. And what do the wolves look for? They look for the weak, the sickly, or the young. And the wolves, you know, angled the flock just at the right way, and it's about to be over, and Emily was very emotional. And of course, I would say, well, they're just chicken nuggets to them. And that didn't help her any. So. But that's how this works. Where the person picks, they won't talk to you. Maybe if you're grounded and can answer, they don't talk to you. They don't talk to me. I remember years ago having a relative that had a relative in the congregation and says, here's some material I want you to see, but don't give it to Larry. And I was thinking, I thought I was close to this person. I preached the mother's funeral. You know, I've known this person. They're in the family. But what happens, there is a mentality where someone is going a direction and they don't want it to be challenged. And matter of fact, they're looking to find people. And you would think how they, you know, in this case, there was a man making arguments, and the brother immediately gave it to me, by the way. He immediately gave me the tape, and I'm going, okay. But notice Jeremiah 9, 3 and 4. It says, and like their bow, they have bent for their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, saith the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. There's something about a movement that is not based on truth that you will find out things. Sometimes people will not be honest with you. They'll appear, thank you, Larry. Oh, we're standing. We love the Lord, and I appreciate your work. And then find out in the background somebody is planting seeds of trying to get people bitter at me or bitter at others. It's quite interesting when you see it's a worldly approach. It certainly is the path that you see political movements start. But this comes within the church. And when somebody cannot be open and honest about their convictions to everyone, you've got problems. You've got problems. I'm not saying we tell everybody every opinion we have, but I'm talking about when we're starting to recruit others and we're trying to convince some and the rest, we kind of, don't tell anybody I talk to you. That's a bad, bad place to be. And that's important to understand the tactics there. Again, in Jeremiah, it says in Jeremiah 9, 8 and 9, their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peacefully to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not I avenge myself of a nation as this? I believe it was in my sermon last week where I talked to you about the class, or maybe it's been this class, I can't remember where I did, where they tried to convince the students that toothbrushing causes decay. You may think, somebody couldn't come in and pull away my child. They wouldn't pull away this brother, but you may be surprised. If we do not understand the tactics that are being used and you don't understand what's happening, you can be pulled away. And I've worked with a lot of parents. I've worked with others. We had a pretty good success rate in Auburn when we understood this approach of how you respond to it. It's like what I'm doing right here. I'm very plainly saying, hey, if somebody pulls you aside and says this, and they go, shh, don't tell others, you're not in a good place. I just try to be very plain about their tactics. I talk about the love of God. Now, we've got to be close to brethren. Sometimes, let's think about it. Who would be vulnerable in a congregation to somebody like this? Who would be most vulnerable? Just think about it, if you can think broadly. Who would be, I'm not saying our group, because I think we've got a really solid group. I think we've got the right dynamics here. I'm not worried about us. But in a larger group, you think about a typical larger group, who would be most vulnerable for somebody to come in privately and start talking to them?
New Christian.
What's that?
New Christian.
Okay. Who else? They would be vulnerable, but you might be surprised they might not be as vulnerable. I'm looking for some other things, although that's true. The new Christian, the little baby elk, whatever, you know. Who else?
Well, maybe a person who's not solid in their faith,
That's right. They don't really understand. They're there. They don't quite get it. They're not a diligent pursuer of Scripture. There's a weakness spiritually. Maybe it's pride. Somebody could be raised in a great home and become proud and they stop studying. And they think they know everything. Proud people are very vulnerable to this. And matter of fact, the more education you got, the easier you are to deceive if you've got pride. And oftentimes it'll be people with education that'll listen to these, all these moss back, all these legalists, and here we are, we know better. We've never opened the Bible, but you're starting to plant, you're trying to feed that pride. Pride is a major problem. What else? How about this? How about somebody that's socially awkward and they don't make a lot of connections in the congregation? They'd be very vulnerable. How about somebody dealing with depression? To me, one of the big, that would be the gold mine for the person trying to undermine, they love to find people with unresolved hurts. If you've got some brethren who got grudges against one another, he may go to one of those sets and that'll be perfect. Can't you believe this congregation has dealt with that person? Can you believe this? And what they'll do, people with unresolved hurts, socially awkward, who are longing to connect, but they're also dealing with bitterness. Bitterness is one of the prime tools of the deceiver. If you've got some past hurts in your life, you have it taken care of, and they can find out about it and somehow make it a wedge issue to separate you from brethren. You've been hurt. Why haven't these other people supported you? Why haven't these other people done this? Can you believe this, church? Are you following me now? It's really important, and one of the things, as a shepherd, you want to identify the young, the weakened. And what you try to do is try to get people to connect to them and get close to them. You don't want somebody just to be isolated and not have connections in the church. Those people are very vulnerable. And so that I've already given you, by the way, the nutshell of my study here. Okay, and I want to show you how this works. But again, there are folks that come in and they've got a different attitude. And it may be they've had unresolved hurts. And by the way, that is the culture we have today. Who has oppressed you? Who has hurt you? Those people are not worthy to be heard. They're bad people. And you need to find other hurt people. And you need to have freedom from the oppressors. I know what Matthew 18 says, if I've got unresolved issues and I don't treat my brothers as ugly, I try to go to them and try to resolve it. Why not try to fix the problems? But you see, one of the things you'll find amongst these people, they do not want the problem fixed. It's like in politics. The more problems, the better. A crisis is a terrible thing to waste. But that happens with these folks. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Annie, if you would.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the Lord bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemy. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
All right. This, again, is a gold mine to understand tactics. If I love you and you love me and you've got a problem with me, what do? We talk about it, don't we? If I love you and believe you're a Christian, I'm going to believe the very best of you. Even where maybe we haven't kind of worked this thing out, I say, you know, they hurt me, but I believe they were sincere, and I'm going to go on and I'm going to love them. But what we find here, when the person gets in secretly, they love, you know, gripes. They love to grumble. They love to take issues of some bad example and then make it appear as if it's everybody. Notice some of the things that happens here. First off, verse 2, not many people are going to follow their ways, right? Many people follow their ways, don't they? Unless you get the inoculation. Let's get God's vaccination. And that's one of the things I tried very, very, very hard with our young people. Again, I'm sure some eventually got pulled off, but I said, many times, if you somehow find something that we haven't been teaching right, and you think it's right, and we've been wrong, and then you just cut everybody off, and you go this other way, so I'm going to tell you something, that don't sound like truth to me. I said, well, we could have a disagreement, but we've got to talk. If you cannot talk about it, if you just go ahead and get upset, and then make all of these broad statements about the whole group, that's another thing very typical of the political realm. Notice, many follow their ways, and then what else happens in verse 2? What's another consequence of it?
Way of truth is blasphemy.
It's the way of truth. Now, what is that? That's God's people. That's Jesus Christ and His doctrine. This is not men here. The way of truth is blasphemy. And I see young people, you see this. If you want to see it on websites, I can give you websites. You want to see where this tactic is used over and over and over, over again. Oh, I was in this church and I was abused and people were bad. And then they just write off the whole brotherhood. Yeah, and there's some people, yeah, Church of Christ got to change these things. Now again, when I use the word Church of Christ, I use it in terms of people serving Jesus as their Lord. There is such a thing as a Church of Christ church, or denominational concepts, and I'm not defending that, okay? But I'm seeing young people who may have attended three churches in their life, or at least being a member of them, and they make broad statements about churches worldwide and nationwide. They can't know this. When you start hearing things like this, how churches have to change, and you're getting this spirit. It's not a spirit of knowledge. It's not a spirit of love. And I try sometimes when I do very little on social media because I don't like the avenue. But sometimes what I'll do on social media, I ask a question. What did you experience? You know, and a lot of times they don't want to answer me. They don't like me. On social media, people don't like me because I ask questions. I just ask questions. And they've got this emotion. I've been hurt, and let's share our anger. And then I start asking for facts. And that is like, whoa. Oh, but see, there's the difference between the love of God and Satan. Jesus will get you thinking. Satan wants you mad. And understand the difference. 2 Peter 2:18 and 19, Julie.
For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage.
Let's take that last phrase. What ends up happening to a person like this? They fall for this. What does God say they're in? They're in bondage. They've shut down their mind. They're letting others lead them. I'm telling you, you get easily offended, you'll be easily manipulated. And they're like a donkey being led with a nose ring. Just somebody just leading that donkey somewhere. And they're thinking, freedom, freedom. There's one brother that was used to be a member where Martin was at up in Washington. And later was at a congregation where I preached, although I had already moved by the time he got there. And there was a man that came in and led a group off. I saw a post by this brother a few days ago where he's now at a Pentecostal congregation. One of these multi-site churches, one of the big ones. And he'd been to the Freedom Conference for the fourth year, how you can be free from religious tyranny. But I knew a little bit about that brother. I knew a little bit about what he had done and when he left. And I knew a little bit about some of the problems that were very public problems of drinking and other things. Putting down brethren, cutting people off. He's got a brother that's faithful. It's very close to another one I know. So when I talk about these people, I'm not trying to slander people and say everybody's bad to me. But I see people, they've gone down this path of anger. And it affects them broadly. And so again, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. You know how you find out if somebody's speaking a great swelling word of emptiness? What do I do on social media? Ask a question. And you find out they really don't know. And I remember seeing one brother that, again, got pulled off. And he put on social media how the churches of Christ have this tradition, this vain tradition of command, example, and inference. And what I know, if you study this, that's how language works. It's not unique to anybody. It's what language does. And I go, do you have an alternative to understanding God's word other than words? And he had no idea what I was asking because he had no idea what he was saying. And I see this, people, the hermeneutic of sin, I love to ask questions about that. People haven't thought that through. But guess what? It gets repeated. And you got to understand what things mean. But see, if you'd rather be mad, I think Yvette had a grandmother once, there was one of her saying, or maybe it's an aunt, I would just rather be mad. And she's saying that, you know, sometimes people rather be mad. Don't give me logic. I would just rather be mad. But you see, that destroys the mind and the heart when that happens. Now, here's a key verse. And I'll say this, you got loved ones in or out of the congregation. Listen to me carefully. How do you overcome this? How, if you've got a loved one being pulled into a path like this? Understand the battle plan. The battle plan is very plain. Gable, read Galatians 4, 16 and 17.
Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them.
Now notice here, this is Paul. Paul says, I baptized you. You plucked out your eyes for me. But Paul's now somewhere else, and people are working in the background. And now what they're trying to say, they're trying to attack Paul left and right. Oh, he's just mindless. He's just traditional. Oh, he's just repeating what he's heard, and he doesn't have the love of God in him. He doesn't care about you. We care about you. And what did Paul say? What had these people tried to plant in the hearts of those that he baptized into Christ? How did they want them to view Paul?
Enemy.
As an enemy. And what was Paul doing?
Speaking the truth.
The truth does not work in Satan's realm. If you want to get caught up in pride and bitterness, truth is despised. Then you know what? He had a relationship with his brethren. I love it because he knew them. That's something. When you've got a relationship with them, don't let them cut off the relationship. Just like I'm talking about asking questions, be around them. Start asking questions. Start doing this. Look what Paul did in the book of Galatians. He reminded them about where they've come from and where they are. You see, they'll win if they cut off all contact. Notice what they do. They zealously court you. You know what that's like? You know how they'll do it? I've already suggested to it. First off, you've been hurt. Oh, you've been hurt. Tell me about your hurt. Matter of fact, tell me more about your hurt. Could you have done it? Tell me more about your hurt. They would love to find her. As a matter of fact, as you get to talking to them, you know what? What they did here, that also was abusive. And that was also present. By the way, you get the wrong kind of counselor in marriage counseling. I'm just jumping the track here. You can create a bigger problem. When somebody talks about their hurt to somebody who really isn't trying to solve the problem, they don't want to solve the problem. If you want to solve the problem, you'd be talking to people you've got a problem with, right? But what they want to do is they want to create that anger. They zealously court you. And what else do they say? You are just so tender-hearted. You are insightful. Don't you wish these traditional, ugly brethren that hurt people, don't you wish they would just care about more people? We care. You don't care. That's how they court you. And they'll spend time with you. See, if somebody's socially awkward and they're hungering for a connection, I'll tell you one thing, brethren, as you talk about people and their directions that go spiritually, look at their relationships. Look at the change in relationships. That has a lot to do with showing the direction of somebody spiritually. Notice what they want to do here, verse 17. Watch their goal. They zealously court you because they really love you? Nope. They zealously court you. Why? They want to exclude you. They want you to cut off the very people who could help you. Try to defeat that. Try to defeat that. The earlier you catch this, the better. Because once a person gets infected with pride, or they start focusing on their hurt and it goes away, it's much harder. It's much harder to reach them. And notice what ultimately they want. They want you to be zealous for them. Could I say something else about this? Any movement you plant that's based upon pride and bitterness and dishonesty, will not last. They'll have their fellowship of the miserable for a little bit, but it won't last, and then it'll go blue. But now guess what happens, though? The person's so infected, they rarely come back to the truth. They'll go anywhere but unless somebody can talk to them and get them to see what they've done. And so again, let's read some more verses. Again, I know I'm studying the book of Jude, and I know I'm focusing on one area, but here's the focus here. So let's just, if you would, Abby, read Jude 5 through 7.
But I want to remind you that he once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
And so again, here are just some examples. Folks, you can fall away. You can. You even have angels falling away. It shouldn't have to happen. You'll see later. Keep yourself in love of God. Be honest. Be humble. Be learning. I'm not talking about somebody having a conviction based on truth and they differ with others. I'm not talking about that. We're talking here about people who let their hearts become poisoned. And once you, I've learned this, and this has been remarkable. I'll never forget years ago when Yvette's parents lived in Montgomery, and there was a group that came out of the church there after the preacher left, and they formed this little church on the hill. Pulled Yvette's parents into it. Yvette's mother was severely depressed. His father was on some medication at that time that he couldn't think straight. And that disturbed me. I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. And later I found out, you know, all the people that went there, but then I found out that these people, ones that I'd been close friends with, they treated me as an enemy, and I didn't do a thing to them. I'm going like, what in the world happened here? At that time, I didn't understand what happened. Eventually, Vance's parents came out of this, but then it was terrible to see the results of that group. That group, 80 people, they lasted 2 years. Many of them went into ultra-liberalism, denominationalism. Some took their life. Same thing as a group in Birmingham. There's some young people that, you know, they introduce social drinking. Because, see, brethren against social drinking, so they push social drinking. They introduced it to people. One young boy was with my boys, Stephen and Nathan. He died of a drug overdose. He was an alcoholic. See, that stuff doesn't last. These groups, when they form, they will last 2 years or less, or at least people generally don't stay in them. But it's a halfway house to something else. And if they don't resolve their bitterness, if they don't resolve that pride, that's going to be a terrible, terrible way to live. And we need to be wise about that. Kirk, I'm going to mute your mic. There, didn't notice that. Okay, very good. All right. Now, notice another thing about the mind. You can have people... You can have people that are very brilliant, and they will defend where they're at and defend things you think are absolutely unbelievable. How can you defend this? Deuteronomy 29, 18 and 19. If you'll feel comfortable reading that.
So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober.
Yeah. There are things that I hear being defended. Once it just goes further. Sometimes when it's a reactionary group, I call this an anti-Church of Christ group, they will try to find anything Brethren F. Muntz taught, and if you give them an alternative, they'll accept it. And they'll go further and further and further. The man that once preached where I had been at, invited that group, he now believes that men evolved from chimpanzees. And the Bible has many inaccuracies in it. I've watched people get involved in various things, you know, the idea of dealing with moral issues. But guess what? They will say, peace. What is the key here? What is the root in verse 18? Notice the root here. How does somebody become, they'll accept anything? It's that root of bitterness or wormwood. If I can get you mad, you can believe anything. And you see that today. People don't know who a woman is. A man is. And I'm seeing some brethren going down that almost that far. It's amazing. But again, it's not logical. It is bitterness. Again, that's the thing. That's why you see me talk about bitterness a lot. You know, I just did a whole 7 lectures in Gettysburg on this, on how to keep your heart for God in an angry world. You can become so angry, you stop thinking. There is important. So let's see. Yeah, let's go a little further. One of the things, again, that you'll see, they'll make sweeping emotional generalization. You know, I'm sure, you know, people, my name, because I teach a lot on this, because of my name, a lot of people, oh, don't talk to Larry. And I will tell you something, I think I'm very kind and careful. And when people do talk to me, we have a good exchange. And I've helped some people. But what they want to do, they don't ever want that talking to begin. Jude verse 8 and 9. How
likewise,
about that?
Also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of the dignitaries. Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a rivaling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
One of the things they're very quick at is labeling. And, you know, one thing I say, brother, you don't know what another's thinking unless you talk to them. Please don't somehow think you know what a whole group is thinking. You know, if you're going to have, to me, how you deal with this, by the way, you deal with postmodernism the same way, the political culture, they want to label people as oppressors or not, and if you're oppressor, you're evil, and you shouldn't even be given the time of day. You're bad. Same old tactic. Now, before I start talking about the church broadly, or attacking somebody as a legalist that hates others, let's talk about the archangel Michael. Now, Michael is not the one who fell away, okay? This is an archangel. This is one of the very highest spiritual beings, wiser than we are, more powerful than we are, in the presence of God. And now, who's Michael disputing with here in this verse? The devil. And Michael really had some choice words to say about the devil, didn't he? Ooh, be careful. Watch out. Watch how discussion groups. I can send you some discussion groups, and somebody disagrees with them or they go this position, they don't even try to answer it, but they have all kinds of words about what that person's like, what he's thinking, what he's done. They may not even know that person. You see, that shuts mine down. And it shows people do not have the fear of God in them. You don't know one way to deal with this? Have a fear of God and look at the love of God. Fear and love of God. Character of God has changed all of this. And we talk. All right. Going further. Again, we're covering the book of Jude. We're covering these things and look at some of the examples. How about Jude 11 through 16? Kirk, if you would.
Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your heart and in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming, up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his saints to execute on all, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which God, ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are the grumblers, complainers, walking about to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage.
All right. You know, it's interesting, as you want to spend time with this, you see this pattern. Now, Cain is kind of pitiful. He just was, he was a fleshly guy, and he wanted his desires. He was an emotional, fleshly guy. His emotions dictated reality. He needed a bowl of soup, and he was going to get the bowl of soup. I'm going to die. And so they're emotional people that haven't had that grounding, and they could be taken in that way. You could talk about the heir of Balaam. What was Balaam interested in? He wanted money. He wanted success. Praise. Maybe the currency some people want, they want praise. And you can find a group that'll give you instant praise, at least for a while. And then you got Korah. Korah is the classic one. Korah was one of the leaders in Israel, one of the princesses. And you know what he accused Moses of? Moses was proud. You know what God said about Moses, meekest man on earth? What did Korah say? He was proud. And so nobody would buy into that, right? Nobody would follow Korah. Oh, they did. Oh, look. Look, Moses, you're saying only the Levites can be priests. Well, Moses, I didn't say that. God said that. Matter of fact, you got to be a descendant of Aaron, not just tribe of Levi. Oh, all the people are holy. Look at this legalistic stuff, this mindless stuff you're doing. You're dividing your brethren, Moses. How close-minded are you? And you know what happened? Moses pleaded with Korah, but finally says, okay, let's see who lives the next day. If you're alive, then I'm not who God says I am. Now, guess what? By this time, what indication might you have that Moses was of God? Here you're in the wilderness. What's some small indications? Matter of fact, how did you get into the wilderness? And what did you see every day and every night in the wilderness? Now, how in the world could people get left? Oh, you're being discriminated against. You're being left out. All the people are holy. You take too much on yourself, Moses. You know what Korah ended up doing? He's destroyed by God. Earth opened up. Now, after that happened, did Korah still have people that weren't destroyed that had followed Korah? And all those people came back the next day, right, and go, Moses, you were right and Korah was wrong. You know what happened the next day? The next day, after this sign had been given, they came to Moses, you killed the people of God. You see how once this seed gets planted and the irrationality of emotions get planted, logic doesn't work. Okay? There's how you fight it. You've got to keep people talking, logic, find that. Don't let them get carried away by these assumptions. Because rarely is it doctrinal at its root. It's personal at its root. And you can, once a person gets angry, you can take like a little birdie who's waiting for the mother to put something in his mouth. Whatever that mother brings, that birdie is going to take into his mouth. And that's what happens when people get caught up in stuff like this. They'll accept doctrinal systems that have no logic whatsoever. But they're mad. And now they found the grace of God. But they don't have a fear of God. They don't have his grace either. And so you find them amongst Christians. Again, listen, I've had situations where I knew we had people coming out of a group like this coming to Auburn. I did not assume they were bitter. What we try to do, you know what we try to do? We try to get to know them. And you know what? When they come to a congregation that loves one another, and we talk about things, and we work out our problems, and we respect one another for our differences, And they see that love. You know what? What they come out of, they don't go back to that. So we've had a lot of people that came out of those groups when they saw a healthy interaction in a local congregation. It went away. There were no problems at all. And that to me was, and we had people that tried to bring some students out. There's one brother who's done it two times now, tried to bring people out of the church in Auburn. You know how we handled that? We saw the people he was working with. We made sure they were close to others. And we made sure we had a good, healthy church. And we were excited about what we were doing. And you know what? When they tried to plant anchor this one, well, no. Now, they did pull off one couple once. That couple stayed with them for 2 years. Guess what? They came back. And in tears, they told me, "You just took us back as if we never left. You showed us love." As a matter of fact, Yvette recently visited Auburn on Wednesday night, and that couple grabbed hold of her. Was very happy to see her. It's interesting. Good, healthy relationships in churches. A good, healthy family. When you have a good, healthy family, somebody says, "You know, your dad's got this attitude." "Really? Oh, I'm going to talk to my dad about it." "Well, no, no. I don't want you. No, let's talk about it. I want you to talk to him about it." You see, that's what you do. And that's how you beat it. You don't have to, you know, I love answering doctrinal error. But with these folks, you don't get a chance to answer their doctrinal error. They won't let you do it. It's a hard issue at its foundation. And when you understand this, you know how to fight it. And that was immensely helpful to me. I went back at what had happened 20 years ago in Montgomery. I go, oh, I get it now. And so again, the love of God, good relationships amongst brethren, communication, who you associate with. Yeah, I love verse 16. They are grumblers and complainers, fellowship of the miserable. Matter of fact, the more things you got to be angry with, the higher up on the hierarchy you move. It's kind of like, again, our modern political realm. The more you've been in an oppressed group, you are beloved and you should be heard. It's the same thing. Okay, I have a couple. Now, notice again some of the dangers of church. What's some things churches should learn from this? Kathy, if you would. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4.
"But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent delivered Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it."
Here in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us we got to talk about differences. Now, the alternative to having a good relationship means just open fellowship and everybody's okay. No. We talk about doctrine. We talk about it openly. And so these groups that do this, they'll say, "We'll receive anybody." And that's not what a group does. There are things we can understand and know, and we stand on those things. And I'll give you one more verse. This goes back to, very similar to the earlier verse we read about this mindset. I'm okay regardless because I regard myself highly. Jeremiah 23:17-18. Connie.
"They continue to say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace,' and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it?"
Yeah, look at that, verse 18. So again, I'll make this, we could talk more, but basically, this is the battlefield. People who love the word of God, and we can work out differences, and we can be honest about where we're at. That is where we got to be. I'm not saying, brethren, we're going to agree on everything. By the way, Matthew 7, remember the wolves that come in sheep clothing? They're not just wolves. What kind of wolves? Inwardly, they're what? Ravening wolves. I've come to understand that now. Man, I've come to understand it. And then in Jude verse 17 through 21, he talks about, again, you know this was coming ahead of time. It says, but beloved, remember the words which are spoken for by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers. And that's probably the best way to describe their teaching. They're mockers. They're not giving you Bible exposition. They're mockers in the last time who'd walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's not complicated. I know doctrinal issues, there are things that require time and study. But one thing I want to do, I want to believe you are honest and sincere and you have something to say about scriptures. I want to listen to you. I want you to believe that I'm honest and sincere. And I want you to listen to me as we talk about scripture. I want us to view one another as being bought by the blood of Christ and to have mercy. I don't expect everybody to agree on everything that I say. I think there's some things I say that are very crucial and that some things people not have yet come to agree on. And I work with them. We work together. But watch out for those when it becomes personal. And they kind of talk to you in the background. I'm going to give you one last verse because to me this is so powerful right here. When Jesus was on trial in John 18:20, Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing." Remember that. Please watch out when people come to you. Shh, don't tell anybody. Be careful, watch your heart. Because if you lose your heart, you'll also lose your mind. And you got to, that's the battle. And that's the battle I have with my children. And by the way, in a local church, you know, sometimes there's different ways we handle problems with people. Jude 22:23, on some have compassion, making the distinctions, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. How far along is somebody? Sometimes you got to be really active and quick. Like a child about to jump into the fire, you don't want to go nice. Oh, come here. You know, you go grab, boom, and jerk them. And they don't like it. But you got to see where things are at. The earlier we can catch these things, the better we can deal with it. And we can deal with it. Love of God's powerful. Love of God's powerful. And so again, wisdom, and let's pray for all that. Okay, thank you. As you know, I've got very passionate on this, but man, I can say I know of what I'm speaking of here, that we've got to be wise, and we can prepare our loved ones to be able to stand. Thank you for your attention this morning.